Wonderful, wonderful music. I hope you were singing it from the heart, and hope you're simply trusting Jesus every day. You know, we have a faithful God and Savior that doesn't allow anything to happen to us that isn't ultimately for our good. And even if we're messing up, He's going to discipline us for our good. And we have a great God and Savior. So would you bow with me? Father, what a privilege it is to come before you as a body, to worship you and to praise you and to give you honor and glory to your name. I am so thankful, and we are so thankful for this opportunity. Father, I just pray that as we come together and continue our worship with the proclamation of your word, that our hearts would be right, that no one here would have a deluded religion trying to hear your word but yet still remaining in sin. I pray for believers here that they would, not one here would have sin in their lives this morning. We would confess sin, knowing you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray for those who don't know you. You know the heart, Lord God. I pray you'd use your word today to pierce the hearts, to break through the stone, that your truth concerning Christ, the Savior, might break through and they might turn to you, to your Son, in repentance. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this evening, or this afternoon, morning. And I pray that you'd use your word for your glory now, in your precious name. Amen. I guess we're going to have, since the time change we have this evening, this morning, and this afternoon, right? All right. Come on in. We'll look forward to sharing the word today. We're continuing in the book of Matthew, a wonderful book. And as we continue our look here, we're going to be looking today at the subject of singleness as we go through the Word of God. We've been looking at marriage, and we're looking at singleness today. And so just because you're married, I don't want you running out this morning and thinking, okay, that doesn't have to do with me. I find very often in the church, married couples give single people the wrong advice. They don't understand the Word of God at times, and they advise people either to get married or to not get married, or whatever it might be, but it's not according to the Word of God. And so if you are married, and I'm married, we need to pay attention to the Word of God so that we would rightly see it. First of all points to Christ ultimately in dependence on Him, but we also need to see it rightly so that we may be able to come alongside those who are single. And I think everybody here has been single, right, if you're married, right? Okay, so we understand that. So it was interesting. I was looking at this, some statistics, and back in 1950, 78% of all American households had married couples in them. Now, right now, we have about 43%. Realistically, what I've seen in my lifetime is that marriage is becoming less and less, and singleness is becoming more and more. There are more people remaining single for a lot longer time than I've seen in my lifetime. I'm not judging individual situations. We'll get into that in the message. But I'm seeing that in the church also. The world, their view of singleness is to continue in their sin and not be separate. But in the church, we have people who are not married, who are continuing. They're not sinning. They're not fornicating, whatever it might be. But they're remaining single for a choice. And we need to see, what does God say about that? What does God say about marriage, and what does God say about singleness? We dare not, in areas so important, in every area of our life, lean on our own understanding. We need to, in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about today, really, what does God have to say about singleness? Not just what Greg have to say, but what does God have to say? And is one to marry or not? If you are unmarried right now, should you marry or shouldn't you marry? And please don't leave this sermon early before we finish. Don't go out and get married early, or don't, you know, make a pledge not to get married. Let's hear the whole thing through, and then hopefully we'll have a view of what God says about this. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and we're continuing in our look in the book of Matthew, a wonderful, wonderful book. I'm so thankful for the Lord leading us to study this book. It's been such a blessing to me as I've been studying it. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you going through this book. we've seen very clearly, and I'm going to briefly review the context or we'll be here all day. Wonderful book where King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that the Christ took on human flesh. He came and dwelt among us. He came to his own, we saw. The people saw a great light, those who were sitting in darkness. And the Lord God, the Christ, came and took on human flesh. And we see very clearly that his people have rejected him. We've seen that in Matthew. They have rejected him. They want the miracles. They want the healing. But they don't want forgiveness of sins. We saw very clearly John the Baptist preparing the way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We saw Jesus himself giving the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the king was at hand, so the kingdom was at hand. But these Jews, in their hardness, or having hardened their hearts and closed their ears and eyes, have now turned away from the truth concerning Jesus. And Jesus has rebuked them as an evil and adulterous generation, a spiritually adulterous generation, one who is going through the motions of religion but yet rejecting the God in whom they claim to serve. They're committing spiritual adultery, and they are walking in evil. And we saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We saw the leaders, the wicked leaders, who plotted to kill the Lord Jesus and are continuing to do so, looking for any way to trip him up, to test him, that he might fail. But of course he won't and didn't, because he's God in human flesh. And we saw very clearly the Lord Jesus turning away from the people and discipling his own disciples. The 12 that he personally chose, 11 of those who are saved, one who is the son of perdition. We saw the Lord Jesus in chapter 16 turn his attention to the cross and share that with his disciples. As he declared, he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things under the hands of the rulers and be crucified and then raised on the third day. And we see him sharing that from this point on and him going on his way, as we'll see today, to Jerusalem. It is less than a year from his crucifixion, and he is moving towards it quickly. And he is now giving, in these last few months, his disciples very important lessons that they need to know, and we need to know too. We saw in the last few weeks, we saw the Lord continue to instruct his disciples. Matthew 18, we saw that he loves the church, that it's very valuable, his precious ones that were purchased with his blood. You better not stumble any one of them. And you're actually better off dead than the punishment that awaits you for stumbling one of his little ones. They're very precious. And we saw that Jesus, the chief shepherd, the wonderful, wonderful shepherd, that he goes after his sheep who are straying in sin within the body of Christ. And we saw how he does that. He sends his body after them. We saw that if your brother sins, you are to go to him, not wait, but go to him and reprove him, expose him in private, that you might win your brother. They might see their sin and turn, repent, and trust Christ. But if they don't listen, go and get two or three, we saw, and bring them with you, that every fact would be confirmed, not every presumption or every suggestion or thought, but every fact. And if they don't listen, if they aren't one, then you tell it to the church, and the whole church goes to that brother. Brother, you're in sin. It's destroying you. It's going to destroy your family. It's destroying everyone around you. You're in sin. God is going to discipline you if you're saved. And maybe you aren't saved. I don't know. You examine yourself. You need to repent. And if he doesn't listen to the entire church, treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector, an outsider, one who is an unbeliever in unrepentant sin. And we see that Paul did that in Corinth, so that one would have his body destroyed, that his soul might be saved. That's God's plan. That's how Jesus seeks after sheep who are straying within the body of Christ. And we saw very clearly the heavenly authority behind it. What you have said on earth, what you have bound and loosed on earth, has been already, perfect tense, bound in heaven. God has already declared it. Where two or three are gathered in my name, it's obviously in the context of prayer, but doing, as we see, church discipline, there I am in your midst. Christ is right behind the shepherd seeking the sheep in this process. And then we saw what we should do if someone repents. They repent. They turn. They repent. We're to forgive. We're to forgive. And we have closed out chapter 18, moving into chapter 19, where we saw our Lord's view on marriage as he is tested by the Pharisees, those who would want to trip him up, giving him a trick question basically about divorce, which we'll review today. We saw very clearly the Lord's view of marriage. And from that today, we're going to see the Lord's view of singleness. Now, this whole passage goes together. And if we had more time last week, we would have done verses 1 through 12. But we didn't have that time. So we're going to do verses 10 to 12 today. But we're going to review what we saw last week. So again, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 12. And I want to read up through that, what we went through last week. And I want to encourage you also, I'm just going to touch on what we touched on last week. So if you have questions about marriage and divorce that are unanswered here, please listen to that sermon first, and then, you know, talk to Bob or I or a godly man who knows the Word of God about these passages, and hopefully they'll be able to help you out. We'd love to help you out concerning marriage and divorce. Okay, Matthew chapter 19. Let's start in verse 1. And it came about when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning and made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' Consequently, they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And I would want to use a whiny voice there, because you can see their wickedness in this statement, right? You see? And then they said to him, and he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." And here's our passage. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept this." Now, obviously, as I've read this passage, there are some things in here that might be too sensitive for little ears. So I'm going to speak in code for the adults, so you'll understand, but please be aware that you may need to answer some questions. And if you're uncomfortable with that, feel free to go out in the foyer and just cover their ears. I'm kidding. But just be aware. Parents, we trust you to be the parents of your children. Trust you to have discernment in that. So I'll try to say things in a way that won't be, you know what I'm saying, right? Okay. Also, I want to make sure that those of you who are married recognize, don't just tune out. Obviously, if you have children, you're going to want to teach them the Word of God concerning singleness. You want to teach them about marriage, and we want to have a good understanding. And we're going to see today very clearly that you cannot understand singleness without understanding God's purpose for marriage first. If you don't understand God's purpose for marriage first, you can't understand singleness. And we'll see this in both passages. Our passage today in Matthew, where Jesus speaks first about marriage, then singleness. In 1 Corinthians 7, where he speaks about marriage, then singleness. So we need to understand that. Again, it's very important. And I want to also share that don't leave early, but there are those in the body of Christ, or maybe not really, they're not believers, they're false teachers, but have crept in, who will say things like, "If you don't get married, you are more holy." Things like that. Folks, I need to share it right off the bat. As we look at singleness, it is not something in which makes you more holy, or marriage makes you more holy also. If you're married, you're not more holy than someone who is single. We're going to see today very clearly that God gifts both. It's both as a gift. But I want to give a disclaimer first. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We don't want to religiously broad brush somebody, right? and make a specific standard for everyone. We need to see God's word rightly. You see, there are some people who do not have the Spirit of God, and they will hear the word of God, and they will go out and try to obey God from the outside without the truth on the inside. And this is where this wickedness comes from. People who go to monasteries or whatever to try to separate themselves for the sake of these passages, but I believe they're absolutely wrong. And it's from the outside, not the inside. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You hear that, you think, wow, what are they going to listen? What are they listening to? And listen what it is. By the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, here's the doctrines of demons. Here's what the deceitful spirits are putting forth. Men who forbid marriage. Folks, when someone says you shouldn't be married, that it's more godly not to be married, that's a doctrine from hell. But the reality is, God has gifted some to be single, we'll see, and that's good. And God has gifted the rest to be married, and that's good too. Okay? So we need to see that. He also talks about food in that sense. People who say you don't eat this or that to be holy, that's from the pit of hell, and you need to know that right off the bat. So be careful as we look at this issue of singleness. The reality is that it is God's will for some to be married, and it is God's will also, as we will see today, for some to be single. Some of you are going, oh, I don't know about that. Some of you single people, right? I'm kidding you. But we're going to see that if that is his will, it's a gift, and he'll give you the ability to accept it. Okay, so first of all, should one marry or not? First of all, we need to understand about God's view of marriage, and we need to accept that view. Again, we saw earlier, and I read through it, that Jesus had just finished his discourse on seeking after the sheep, as I shared earlier in the introduction. And he is now on his way to Jerusalem, we saw in the first few verses of chapter 19. And he is going via an easterly and then a southerly route. He is going through the area of Perea, and that's Judah by the Jordan, I think it is. Judea by the Jordan, in the end of verse 1. And we see here that he had finished those words, he departed and came to the region of Judah beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes, verse 2, followed him, and he healed them. And at this point, you know, we saw that the Pharisees were coming to trip up Jesus. We saw this last week. And they came with their testing question, verse 3. And the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Now, I shared last week, and this is my opinion, that these Pharisees were well aware of Jesus' view because he had shared it back in the Sermon on the Mount, and that was teaching that he had repeated throughout. They were probably well aware that Jesus would say exactly what he did say here. And it's my view that because they were in this Perean area, that these Pharisees were trying to get Jesus to publicly espouse this in an area in which Herod Antipas was the king. And if you remember what Herod Antipas did to John the Baptist for his divorce and marriage, he cut his head off, right? So most likely they were trying to get Jesus to publicly say this and maybe arouse Herod's anger that he might do the same. That's what I think they're doing in this test, because they already know what he's going to say. So they say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Is it according to the law? Is it according to God's word for someone to divorce for any cause at all? Remember, we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 24, let's turn back there just for a second, that they had gathered their doctrine, the doctrine that the Pharisees were teaching, the doctrine that had indoctrinated the people who were sitting in darkness. Deuteronomy 24. They had taken a passage out of its context and only shared part of it, but not the whole thing. Deuteronomy 24. And this, by the way, for those of you who think that Matthew 19 might be about the betrothal period, I'm not going to get into that. Matthew 24, or Deuteronomy 24, helps us understand that's not what it is, because it's speaking of marriage here. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out from the house. Now, that's not a complete statement, is it? If you keep reading, you'll see what Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was getting to at that point, that they couldn't go back to a spouse that had been remarried, and there's all these little rules, right? Well, the Jews had come here, and they had taken one portion of this where it says, where a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens, she finds no favor in his eyes. And they took that part to say, you know what? If that woman does something I don't like, all I got to do is write her a certificate of divorce. And that was their question. Is it lawful for anyone divorced for any reason? And they took that from Deuteronomy 24, but yet they didn't read on, as false teachers and wicked men often do. Notice the term, because he has found some indecency. And the Hebrew word means the nakedness of a thing. And it is used in Leviticus 19 and, or 18 and 20. It's a euphemism for relations between a man and a woman. He's saying at that point there was a provision, as we will see. So these Pharisees had taken the provision, as we'll see, because of the hardness of heart. And they had twisted it to say that you could divorce for any reason at all. And we see that in churches these days, right? Well, she's really an angry woman, and I just, you know, gosh, it's terrible. She's putting me down all the time. It's emotional abuse. Or vice versa. He's just really emotionally abusive. I just can't take his complaining anymore. I need to get a divorce. Well, folks, there are situations in Scripture where I believe a separation is appropriate because of sin, but not divorce, as we will see. But these Jews had done what we do in our culture these days, and they divorced for any reason at all. And what was Jesus' response? Verse 4. And he answered, this is back in Matthew 19. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Haven't you read the first book of the Pentateuch? Haven't you read my word? He says, consequently, they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined, let no man separate. This is a scathing rebuke of those who portrayed themselves as experts in the law. He wasn't saying, I don't think you've never seen this. He's saying, haven't you read it? You should have read it. You should know this. Haven't you read? You're proficient in every jot and tittle, but you don't know this in the very beginning of my word? God said it, he says. You see, in their hypocritical blindness, these Pharisees, they were ignorant of the true meaning of Scripture. They didn't understand the word, and worse, they were substituting their traditions instead of the word of God. From the very beginning, God made them male and female, not male and male, male and female, not female and female, male and female. Marriage is between one man, one woman from the beginning. And there is a leaving of the parents and cleaving to one's wife. That word means glue, basically, sticking to one's wife. There is a union, a one flesh union. We talked about that last week. And based on the declaration of God's intent for marriage, that it was a union, Jesus says in verse 6, consequently, very strong conjunction, they are no longer two, but one flesh. And his command here, what therefore God has joined, let no man separate it. Is divorce permitted for any reason? No. Let no man separate what God has joined. That's the Lord's answer to start. He'll qualify that in a minute, and we'll see those qualifications in the Word of God. But that's his answer. Haven't you read the Word of God that God put them together? The two becomes one. They leave their parents and cleave together, one flesh. Let no man separate that. And in my exhortation, married couples, don't mess with your marriages. God says, let no one separate this. Don't mess with other people's marriages either. Children, don't mess with your parents' marriage. Let no man separate. Divorce divides what God has brought together, therefore the answer is no. Absolutely not. Haven't you read? You asked me this question, haven't you read the intent of marriage? Well, notice, because of sin, we see God permitted a clause here. Now notice their wicked follow-up. They should have said, in shame, we're wrong. We've misread the word. We have sinned greatly. We are totally wrong. We've sinned against the living God. But they don't do that. What do these Pharisees do? Verse 7, they said to him, and I'm not going to use my whiny voice, but I think that was probably there. Why then did Moses command her to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? What gall they have to ask this question after Jesus has reproved them with his word. What they're saying is, well, God said we could do it in his word. Moses, who brought forth the law in whom God wrote through him. But as you'll remember, as we just saw, they had misinterpreted Deuteronomy 24. And I'm not going to go through that again like we did last week. Notice Jesus' answer. Verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. God never approved or commanded divorce. He permits it in the case of unchastity or immorality. The word is porneia. It speaks of relationships apart from the marriage bond. He permits it. It's the same thing that was said back in Deuteronomy 24 for the nakedness of a thing. But if you know the word of God, you know very clearly the Old Testament, the provision for adultery was death, right? Why didn't that happen to David? Why didn't that happen to people afterwards? God made a provision. Somewhere between the giving of the law at the first time at Sinai and when it was given again on the plains of Moab as they're ready to enter the land, Deuteronomy, God made a provision. He permitted this, and he says it's because of the hardness of heart. Now, last week I mentioned a couple verses about this idea of hardness of heart, and someone left me a question about this, and so I shared some more information with them. So I want to share a little more today what this hardness of heart is. But in Scripture we see very clearly the heart and mind are synonymous. You can go through the Word. I've taught it before. The heart and mind are synonymous. We have what you think is who you are, right? It's the inner man, the way you think. That's who you are. You see? And when your heart is hardened, it speaks of a hardness, or in the Old Testament, it spoke of a covering in a sense, this covering, this hardness. It means your mind is hardened towards God and His truth. Your mind is hardened towards who He is and what He has said. We see this heart, this hardness of heart, describe the mind of the unbelieving in Scripture. And you can note these down. I'm not going to go through them for time's sake. But we see very clearly in Hebrews chapter 4, or excuse me, 3, verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 3, we see the hardness of heart in the unbelieving. We see the Lord Jesus telling these Hebrews to not harden their hearts like those who did in the wilderness, who provoked Him, who were unbelieving, who did not respond in faith to the gospel. Chapter 4 we see in Hebrews. We also see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20, you can look that up, that the hardness of heart is synonymous with the mind of those who have not come to Christ. You can look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 16, also about the hardness of heart relating to unbelievers. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 9, where we see they were becoming hardened in their heart towards the teaching that Paul was bringing forth, and he ended up going to the school of Tyrannus instead. You see, hardness of heart describes unbelievers. Because of sin, your heart is hardened to God and His truth. You are hard to it. It doesn't penetrate. You don't respond to it. The only way you will agree with it is if it agrees with what you want to do. But we also see that believers can get hardened hearts too, don't we? We saw that His disciples had hardened hearts, and they were believers, weren't they? Remember when Jesus was reminding them about the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, they were wondering where they're going to get lunch right after He just fed them? We forgot the lunch, oh no. And He's reminding them, and He says to them, Mark chapter 8. Let's turn there, Mark chapter 8. The Lord has just fed them miraculously, and they've forgotten their lunch. And it's kind of funny, but we're just like that, aren't we? If we are, too. Mark chapter 8, verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart. And we see that they did have a hardened heart in that sense towards the truth that God had manifest, but their heart was softened. God broke through with His Word. We see that the root core of a hardened heart is sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest any one of you should have an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, sin causes our hearts to be hard. If you're wondering, why isn't the Word penetrating? Why am I not changing? It's because of sin. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer that has allowed sin to remain in your life. We don't just confess, we confess and we repent. We turn from that sin, we stop by the power of the Holy Spirit. So hard hearts happen because of sin. And Jesus left a permission here, provision. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. It's not the betrothal because it's linked to Deuteronomy 24. But notice what he says back in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way." That's not my intent. It never was. We see God hates divorce. But why did He permit it? Because of your hardness of heart, because of sin. You see, God's a gracious God. He's a good God. And here we see because of sin, because of a hard heart, that if one would continue in that sin and remain hard-hearted and not turn back and be restored in that relationship, one who was hardened and would not move back to that relationship, that there was a permission to divorce them. That's the one clause we see in Scripture. And if you haven't been divorced for this reason or another, if you've been divorced and it's not for this reason or the next reason I'm going to share, then you have committed adultery if you have remarried. You have committed adultery and you need to deal with that. And I find it amazing when I talk to people and they're dealing with issues and I kind of sift back a little bit to their relational issues and I hear about other marriages and I say, "Well, have you ever confessed that?" And they say, "No." Those are big sins. God will forgive you and their consequences. But if you have been divorced, and we'll talk more about this later, and it wasn't because your spouse committed adultery, or as we'll see in a moment, you were diverted by an unbelieving spouse, then if you have united up with someone else since that time, you're committing adultery. You caused them to do so also. It's very serious. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." So we have the first provision, which is adultery. And then we have a provision we saw in 1 Corinthians 7, which we're going to look at. Let's turn there right now for that. I'm just going to go through it quickly. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. "But to the rest I say," Paul is talking about the issue of marriage, as we'll see. He says, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife or is an unbeliever..." Now, by the way, some people say, well, Paul's speaking, it's not the Lord, so it's not God's word. That's totally, totally evil and wrong. You see, the Apostle Paul received direct revelation from the Lord, and he also received inspired revelation by the Spirit of God. Some things were direct from the Lord. The Lord said this, and I'm repeating what the Lord said. And some other things was a word that he brought forth through revelation through the Apostle Paul. And so it's not that it's not the word of God, by the way. Don't ever let anyone say, well, it's not the Lord, so this isn't his word. Does that make sense? Okay. He says here, "But I say to the rest, not the Lord, that if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away." That's a technical term for divorce. And he says, "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband," verse 13, "and he consents to live with her, let her not send him away." Don't divorce. God does not permit it. But notice what he says here. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy." But look at this, verse 15. "Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves," this is this idea of being going away it's in line and parallel with this idea of divorce. Let him leave. What? You're not supposed to chase him? If they want a divorce, they've left you. God says, let them leave. He doesn't say chase after them. He says, let them leave. That's what God says. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage. That's the word bondage, or it's the marriage bond, as we'll see. Are you bound to a wife? Are you released from a wife? You are no longer under that marriage bond. He says, in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And notice he gives an explanation so that you don't try to win over your unbelieving spouse. You think that because you disobey God's word and try and keep them while they're maybe having an adulterous relationship, you're trying to keep them because you think you're going to save them. And he says, wait a second, let them leave. And here's the reason. For how do you know, verse 16, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct to all the churches. That's God's word. So we have two biblical provisions in Scripture for divorce and remarriage. Two permissions. But from the beginning, it was not that way. It's because of sin. It's because of sin God permitted it. It's because of the hardness of heart in the unbeliever walking away, the hardness of heart of someone in an adulterous relationship who will not repent and turn. God permitted it. And God releases that spouse to remarry. If someone has been deserted by an unbelieving spouse, they are released to remarry. If you look up a little farther in 1 Corinthians 7:27, are you bound to a wife? That's speaking of someone who is married. Are you bound? Are you in that bond? Do not seek to be released. That's the word for divorce, to be sent away, to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. So the two provisions. So divorce for any other reason, what God has joined, let no man separate, causes one to commit adultery. And if you have gone through a divorce in which you have committed adultery, you need to repent of that. And there's all sorts of different circumstances. I can't sit here and tell you all the different possibilities of all the different things, but I know Bob and I would love to sit down with the Word of God with you if you're wondering, well, now I realize I've committed adultery, now I'm in this relationship, what do I do? Be happy to sit down with you with the Word of God. God's a forgiving God. There's consequences. I'm not gonna say that there aren't. There are. But God's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. Okay. So we saw last week in much more depth that Jesus taught about divorce. It's or about marriage and thus divorce. These Pharisees have tried to trick Jesus. They're trying to get him to espouse a view in public that Herod probably might catch wind and want to arrest him, just like he did John the Baptist, and behead him. I bet that was their desire because they did want to destroy him. Yet in this occasion, Jesus shares God's view, his view of marriage and thus divorce. And now we come up to our passage, which is a follow-up to this discussion that Jesus has been having in the midst of the multitudes with the Pharisees, but now is having in private with his disciples. Here's our passage, verse 10. The disciples said to him, if a relationship with the man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. It's not a question, that's a statement. It is better not to marry if it's like this. That's what they're saying basically, right? Now, if we go to Mark chapter 10, verse 10, maybe turn over there for a second, we kind of see the scene being set here. They have been out in the middle with the Pharisees, you know, and the Lord Jesus has reproved them in their trickery, of their wickedness. The multitudes are around, and evidently they have left that, and they have gone inside the house with the disciples. Mark chapter 10, verse 10. And in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And she herself divorces her husband and marries another man. She is committing adultery. So they started questioning him about the issue of divorce and remarriage. But at some point in that questioning, they make a statement. And that's what we see back in Matthew. if the relationship with a man, with his wife, is like this, it is better not to marry. I know some of you married people are giggling because you know the troubles that happen in marriage at times, right? Now, the reality is, I think we can misunderstand this a little bit. We can think that this is only about the issue of adultery. Well, if a spouse is going to commit adultery, it's better not to marry. Was that what they were saying? I don't think so, actually. I don't think so. I think we need to take into account the viewpoint of the Jews of that day of divorce. You see, they believed, as we've seen before, as the Pharisees taught, and Jesus said back in chapter 5, you have heard it said, but I say to you, they believed that you could divorce your spouse for any reason. When things got tough, just divorce them, give them a certificate, God approves of it, you're good to go for the next wife, right? They believed that. That was their mindset. And now Jesus is saying, you're with them forever. And they're saying, ooh, if that's the case, it's better not to marry, right? You see, I think that's what he's talking about. The point that Jesus made earlier was that what God joins, let no man separate, right? And they're saying, thus, in this case, literally, a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And I think it's, if I'm stuck with this one, that's not, I'm not saying that in terms of our relationships, but maybe what they're saying. If I'm stuck with this woman no matter what, except for unchastity, rather than being able to get out of it when things are bad, it is better not to be married. Right, Jesus? I think that's what he's saying. If the situation with a man and his wife is forever set for adultery, and that's what Jesus said, it's better not to get married. And that's something that people have actually thought of, right? There may be some of you who are single are saying, if there's that much trouble in marriage and I'm going to be stuck forever, I'm not going to get married. It's a mindset that is possible right now too, isn't it? Isn't it? One pastor writes, isn't lonely singleness better than risky marriage? Because when we're believers, we know it's forever, right? There's no outs, right? But we're going to see that marriage is good. And if we have a view of it from trying to get out, we have the wrong perspective. Folks, the disciples' conclusion here is much like many Christians' conclusions. If I get married, I'm stuck, and that's true, right? But that's not the complete truth. You see, that viewpoint is based on selfishness and sin. You see, God designed marriage to be good, and it is good. We saw last week that God, if God wills marriage, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Remember in Genesis chapter 2 what we saw concerning marriage? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. Marriage is for companionship, and that is good. We saw there is a family that is made, a new family. They shall leave their parents and cleave to his wife. It's a new, that is good too. We saw they were blessed for procreation, be fruitful and multiply, and there is joy in that. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. We saw that God says a wife is a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? We saw in the New Testament a fuller revelation of marriage, that it is a picture of Christ's love for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, and you can read through that from verse 22 on. It is a picture of Christ's self-sacrificial love for the church, in which he is watering her with the word that she might be presented spotless and blameless without reproach. It's a beautiful picture. Marriage is good. It's good. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't follow your selfish desires and keep away from the possibility, unless God has gifted you to do so. And you will know, and you will be able to accept it, as we will see. You see, God's word sets forth the standards and principles also for whom we should marry. Don't run out and get married now, right? Marriage is good, it's good, I'm going to go get married. Don't do that. God set forth the standards in which we should marry also, by the way. He set forth the standards in which it would be his will, things that would have to be if it was his will for you to be married. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? It is not God's will for you as a believer to go out and get married to a non-believer. First and foremost. Secondly, we see in 2 Corinthians, turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and usually this passage is used in relationship to marriage, but that's not the initial context, although there are principles that come from this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you who are dating, or well, I don't even know if the word dating is appropriate, you who are interested in someone that you believe God has brought for marriage, you need to recognize very clearly that they need to be on the same level as you in terms of relationship with Christ. I'll tell you right now, the most core, if you love the Lord, then the Lord is most important to you. And if you marry someone in whom they don't have good doctrine, they're not straight with Christ, they don't seek Him, there's something wrong, you're going to suffer your entire marriage because what you love the most about the Lord is not present in the one you love the most on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You were not restrained by us, but you were restrained by your own affections. And their affections were actually false teachers, by the way, we see in chapter 11. He says, now in like exchange, I speak as children, open wide to us. And he's going to address this issue, I believe, of false teachers who are not believers. But the applications apply to many areas in the body of Christ. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship have light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? The answer is nothing. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's bringing it down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the reality of what it is. For we are the temple of the living God. For God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you are interested in somebody who doesn't know Christ, you're interested in a sinful relationship. You're interested in trouble. You're interested in destroying yourself and dishonoring God. If you've made the mistake and you've married an unbeliever and you are a believer, you need to confess it. You need to confess it. God will forgive you, but there are consequences. And then follow His word. If they consent to stay with you, stay with them, right? Be godly. Love your wife, right? Be a godly one. Hopefully God might save them. Don't just run out because we'll see that marriage is good and start getting focused on being married. Let me share a few other things here. I think there's a lot of fine Christian ladies who love the Lord who are not being ungodly and pursuing men, but pursuing the Lord instead. They're waiting for Him to bring them a husband. They know they're not gifted in singleness. And sometimes it seems delayed because some men are not godly but selfish, looking for something unrealistic rather than a godly woman. If you believe the Lord is maybe leading you to be married, what you look for is godliness. Godliness. And if you're not gifted in singleness, as we'll see, and He brings a godly woman around you, maybe you should pray about that. That's my advice. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. And if you're not gifted in singleness, I think you're probably going to get married. But we need to be careful, again, to not broad brush people's circumstances and look down on people in their circumstances. We don't know those circumstances. We should not be judging them. Now, if there's a situation that comes to our mind, we hear about sin, then we need to address that lovingly so that they would walk rightly. But please don't take these things I'm saying and with pride broad brush things with those in our body or anywhere else. But we're going to see very clearly that when you seek the Lord, God arranges things. Don't go out hunting for a wife. If you're not, don't hunt for a husband or wife. Seek the Lord. And if God brings a godly woman or man in your presence, then pray about it. Hillary and I, when we met, we weren't seeking spouses. When we came to the Lord, our hearts were changed. It wasn't like the way we were before, where our focus was on fulfilling our desires. And we met when we bumped into each other asking the pastor a question at the end of the sermon. That's how we met. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And if God brings a godly man or woman in your path, maybe that's what he's doing. Pray about it, okay? Okay. So these disciples, I believe, have the wrong viewpoint. If marriage is like this, you're there forever and only except on chastity, it's better not to marry, right, Jesus? And now here is the Lord's statement from this point, which clarifies and helps us understand. Back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. That's a statement. But in contrast to their statement, this is what Jesus says. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement. The statement is, it is better not to marry. Or the word better is translated advantageous. You know what? Some men can accept this. Some women can accept this. It is more advantageous not to marry. And we'll see it's also more advantageous if God has willed for you to marry. He says, not all men can accept. The word accept here speaks of receiving or making room or giving way, ultimately accepting intellectually and understanding and thus believing. Not all men can accept this statement, but only to those, look at that, to whom it has been given. Some of you quite possibly have been given, as we'll see, a gift to accept the statement, it is more advantageous for the kingdom of God not to marry. And you're not going to struggle with it because you're going to be able to accept it. You see what I'm saying? It's a gift, as we'll see, that God gives. And you will be able to accept it. You will make room. If you're not accepting it, you probably don't have that gift, by the way. If you don't have sin in your life. So he says, but to only those whom it has been given. Very crucial to understand singleness from God's point of view. It is given. The tense is a perfect tense. It means of something that has happened in the past, but the results continue into the present. God at some point has given, as we will see in 1 Corinthians, a gift to those who he desires to be single for his kingdom. And for them, the mindset will be, it is more advantageous not to marry. And if you are a single person here and God has given you that gift, that's what you're going to think in your mind. It is more advantageous not to marry for the sake of the kingdom, not because I'm concerned about that marriage which lasts forever, but for the sake of the kingdom. It's in contrast. And then he gives an explanation here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, what Bob had read. 1 Corinthians 7 again. And I'm going to read from the beginning, and this is an exhortation to married people in the beginning, and I'm not going to say anything about it, but you married people, just listen to the Word of God. And then it'll get to the point that I want to share. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things which I wrote you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul's going to say, you know what, it's a good thing to be single. But he's going to qualify it. And we're going to see it's only good for those who have been gifted as such, as we'll see. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this by way of concession, not of command. Yet, I wish that all men were even as myself. He understands the blessing of being wholly devoted to the Lord, but he's going to say something else. However, Every man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But back in the middle of 7, however, each man has his own gift. Charisma. It's the word that's used for spiritual gifts. It is a grace gift. This way or that way, whether it is for marriage, which is then advantageous for serving the Lord, or for singleness, which is advantageous for serving the Lord, each man has his gift, whether this or that. Remember what Jesus said earlier. Not all men can accept this statement, but to those in whom it has been given. It's a gift from God, the ability to serve Him wholeheartedly, being single. And if you can't accept that, I don't believe you have the gift. That's my view. So back here, we see this. It's a gift from God. It's a grace gift. God graces us. God has gifted each one in terms of whether they'll marry or not. Marriage is a wonderful gift from God. Singleness, if it's His gift, is a wonderful gift. It's all good. It's all good. We can't look at it from the standpoint of selfishness and sin. It's all good. If you remain single because God has ordained it and gifted you this way, it's good. It's good. Whatever it is, don't disparage over either one, how God has gifted you. So we have this teaching overlaid, and notice He expands on it, and we'll see in verse 11. But He said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but to those who has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were also made eunuchs by men, and there were also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. You're saying, I was doing really good till you got to the eunuch part. In this context, historically speaking, in the first century AD, there were eunuchs. They were those who were in charge of the royal bedchambers. And they were usually men who had been castrated. And we see the first two statements had to be about those who might have been physically deformed, first of all, unable. And then secondly, those who had been done so by men. Those are like eunuchs for the bed courts. And then He has this last portion. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe He's changing gears here in line with what He just said, with what He just said about accepting or not, whether one, it's better to marry or not. Middle of 12, and there are also eunuchs, this is the point of what He's saying, who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. God gifts singleness for one reason, for the kingdom of heaven. If your mindset in any way, shape, or form is I'm trying to avoid the troubles of marriage, or I haven't found the right person, or this and that, you know, and it's not because He's gifted you that way, then maybe you don't have an understanding of what God has ordained for singleness. Now, I know there's a lot of situations. There are a lot of godly women waiting for God to bring a husband. They're not gifted in singleness. Keep seeking Christ. Keep seeking Christ. Don't worry about getting married. Don't worry about that. The Lord is taking care of you. Seek the Lord, trust Him, obey Him, and He'll bring about in His time, in His way, in His will, that is. But if you have the gift of singleness, then it is for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. I haven't met anyone yet who is single who has said, this is how God's gifted me and I want to serve. I don't know if there's anyone here who knows that they're gifted this way. If you do know you're gifted this way, then your gifting is to serve the Lord, not to live your life. You have the freedom of not being in a marriage that God has ordained to serve the Lord without any hindrances. And for those of you who are on your way to being married, He hasn't gifted you single-wise, you have a season where you can be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Don't be focusing on getting married. Focus on Christ and wholeheartedly serve. It's only a season for a short time. Kids, don't be dating or thinking about girls. Think about Christ. Serve Him in this time where you have no restrictions. And then later on, at the right time, if God brings someone, then it's good. It's good. So here's his conclusion, the end of 12. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. If you are able, if God has gifted you to accept this reality, that you are single for his kingdom, then accept it and serve him. You're unhindered. What a blessing. But if you are single because you've been too picky, or you're scared, or you're fearful, you know, and let's not judge people, by the way. Please don't go around looking at everybody in the body. Oh, that person single, must be too picky, must be, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. This is individually from God's word. If that's the case, confess it. Seek the Lord. Don't seek a husband now because of the sermon. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Not all men can accept this statement, but only to those who has been given. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. It's a gift. Don't look at singleness the wrong way. Don't look at marriage the wrong way. They're both grace gifts, wonderful gifts from a wonderful Savior, all to bring Christ glory. Your marriage should bring Christ glory. You should be serving him together. If you're single, all the more unhindered, serving Christ. If you have been gifted to be single, you should be talking to Bob and I and saying, how can I serve Christ here? One last statement. If you're not gifted this way, maybe if you've been too picky, you've been looking for the wrong things, set your mind on Christ. Focus on him. And then if you bump into a godly person, pray about, maybe that's a possibility. I began speaking about the fact that marriage is less and less. We have a society that lifts up independence. In the church, it shouldn't be so. We need to trust the Lord. We need to focus on him. Marriage is a wonderful gift, and so is singleness, if God has gifted it that way. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. I do pray that we would trust you. I pray first of all for those of us who are married. Thank you for our spouses. Thank you for putting us together. I pray for anyone who has had sin in how they got together or before they got together. I pray they would make that right with you. They would confess it. They would know your word concerning divorce and remarriage. They would just simply confess and do the right thing. Lord, I pray our marriages would be that which reflects your relationship with your Son for his glory. And Father, I pray for those here who are single, if there's anyone who can accept the statement that they have been gifted to remain single for your kingdom, I pray they would understand why they're single by your word, and they would serve you wholeheartedly, unhindered. And Father, if those single here who you have not ordained to remain single, I pray they would keep seeking your Son, focus on him. They would not focus on being married. They would focus on your Son, Jesus. I pray for that. Lord, thank you for your word. May we simply trust you every day. May we walk with you and obey you in your precious name. Amen.